Genesis chapter 37. We're going to begin this journey and take it with Joseph. He's going, the first leg of his journey is from favored son to slave. That's the first chapter, I guess you can say, in the life of Joseph. And I like Joseph. I'll tell you what, I think that he's one of the characters in the Bible that's very, very hard to find too much negative at all. Every once in a while, there may be something that we could say, you know, maybe because of his youth in this first chapter when he was 17 years old, maybe there would have been a little bit a wiser way to do some things. But he was 17. Okay? And, you know, sometimes we got to take that in account. Folks, you know what? You know what 17-year-olds can be? 17-year-olds have to be 17. You know, 22-year-olds have to be 22. 35-year-olds have to be 35. I think that you can if you study the Bible and if you find the ways to gain wisdom, you can. And I do see people that are wise beyond their years. Thank God for that. But at the same time, you know, to expect a 17-year-old to have all of their ducks in a row and all of the knowledge and wisdom and life experience that a 40-year-old would have is a little unfair. So I think we ought probably not judge him too harshly in Genesis chapter number 37. And I think that God gave him these dreams. He did what I think would be very natural for any 17-year-old boy to do, and that's share what God gave him. And then came, of course, under intense criticism because of that. We're going to talk a little bit. I'm going to read a portion of this chapter. We're going to read a little bit more than we read last week, and give it, and then we're going to teach on down. Let's begin in verse number 13, Genesis chapter 37, verse number 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brother feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, or the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan." And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Notice how many times this matter of the dreams keep coming up. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, and going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto the brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh, and his brethren were content." Then there passed Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Now know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's. And the captain of the guard, never fear, as bad as this all sounds, the hand of Almighty God is in each and every step of this. Now, we know that because we know the rest of the story. But I want you to try to live in the moment this morning as we study the scriptures and put yourself in Joseph's situation and see what and how he reacted. And maybe we could compare to how we would react. Let's pray first of all before we get into the teaching of the Bible. And I want to say a prayer for Sister Mary. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness and graciousness to us. You certainly, Lord, are a God that blesses your children. We are very grateful. We're very privileged to be able to bow our head and look to heaven and begin our prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. Thank you for allowing us to be called your children. Thank you for saving us. And I thank you for the Bible, the portion that we read this morning. May we remember as we study it and read it, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the testimony of a man by the name of Joseph. And I pray, Lord, that as we study him and as we watch, Lord, your will unfold for his life, that you would give us encouragement. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we're studying the life of Joseph, I don't know how many preachers, how many times I've heard the life of Joseph summarized by this statement, you can't keep a good man down. And it seems like that Joseph kept having the props knocked out from underneath him. The journey from where Joseph began to where God wanted Joseph to be was not a straight line upward. There was a lot of setbacks. There was a lot of times where he could have certainly doubted the hand of God and the working of God in his life. There were times when he had every reason to despair and every reason to lose faith. But we do find that even though I'm sure that we can assume that he had all of the normal human emotions that we would have when these things were going on, he never lost his faith in God. And God continued to help him and bless him and see to it that the dream that God had given him would surely come to pass. I want to talk a little bit about the brothers for a few minutes. We talked last week about the favoritism of Jacob and the three reasons why his brothers despised him: his righteous stand, his father's favoritism, and his prophetic dreams. And they allowed themselves to hate their brother. Let me just start the lesson by saying this. Little sins that are left to grow will. Little sins that are left to grow will. And instead of dealing with this envy and dealing with this jealousy, they let it fester and they let it grow. I go out about sometimes once a week, but you at least every couple of weeks, and I go out here to the sign and change the announcement on the sign, change the lettering on the sign to let the folks in the community know what's next on the calendar here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and to let them know that they're welcome. And I will say this, and I thanked him already, but Brother Levi Hall came over and did the landscaping around there, and he didn't ask me to say anything about this, but he invested the time and effort and money. And by the way, some of our other boys showed up and helped him with the labor. And I could never get the boy to turn in a bill. He did it as a gift to the church, and I just want to say thank him. I want to thank him for that. But you know, as much as you'd like to try to make any landscape project weed proof, it's not. And I never go out there and change the marquee without also trying to just take a few minutes and pull the weeds. And usually, since I'm out there about once a week, but I will tell you this, it's shocking in 1 week's time, especially with the lack of moisture we have had as of late, how many weeds will sprout up out there in the landscaped area, in the flower bed. And you know what, if I go out there and I'm in a hurry, and I see a few small ones, and they tend to be thorny, those little thorn bush things come up. And I look at them and I think, man, I'm in a hurry and there's 8 or 10 of them around there and I don't take the time to pull them. And I think, well, I'll get them next time. I'm going to tell you, I've done that a couple of times. And when I go back out there, I am absolutely shocked at how much in another week's time, a small little weed left to itself, how much it will grow. What would have just been a very easy matter of reaching down and grabbing the base of it, not getting stuck, and pulling it out by the roots and throwing it off so that the hot sun would bake it and dry it out and kill it. Instead of doing that, if I ignore it and I wait a few weeks and I go out there, it's amazing how much bigger it is. It's amazing how much harder it is to get it out of the ground, how much deeper the roots have gone. I mean, they talk about the network of root system that it takes to hold up a mighty oak tree. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I think weeds proportionally have it over the oak tree. It's amazing when you go to pull one of those little weeds, and if you're going to get all of the roots out, how much of that comes out with it, especially if you've let it go. Also, folks, not only is it bigger and is it harder to and it's harder to pull, but it causes me more pain if I put it off, because the thorns on a small weed bush is not very well developed. And like I said, I can usually dig around the base of it and get it and get a hold of it and yank it out with two fingers. But when you get that thing up big, guess what? You're not going to pull it out with two fingers, and the thorns are more developed, and you've got to get down there, and you've just got to suffer through getting that thing out, and there's a lot more pain that is inflicted than really was necessary. If I'd have just taken care of it when I first saw it. And boy, isn't there a whole sermon there? Isn't there a great life lesson there? And folks, let me just say this. We ought to be very thankful for the preaching of God's word. Because I think the preaching of God's word a lot of times is that weekly visit to our landscape, to our flower bed, our landscape project. And God uses the preaching of God's word so many times to allow us to notice what we up to that point had been too busy to check or too busy to notice. And listen, let me just say this. If you'll make many trips to an old-fashioned altar, you might not have to wait 6 months or a year and make that big giant trip to an altar. If you'll take care of the little things in your life, then I will promise you it's a lot easier to take care of them when they're small than when they grow and gain root and strength in your life. And let me say this. It's when I go to pull that, if I do it when it's small, it doesn't affect the other plants that we're trying to grow in there very much. But if I wait very long, you ought to see what it does to the flower bed. And this whole idea that, well, it's my sin and it's nobody's business and it doesn't affect anybody else, that's hogwash. No man's liveth to himself, the Bible says. No man dieth to himself. And so let me just give you this great truth, because these brothers, they didn't take care of this problem. They didn't take care of this envy. They didn't take care of this jealousy. And now look what it's grown into. And let's just all take this to heart and ask God, maybe even now before we go any farther into the lesson, Lord, is there a little weed in my life that I'm ignoring, that I haven't pulled yet, that I really need to take care of before it gains depth, before it becomes very difficult to root out, before it causes me a lot of pain when I try to get it out, and before it does damage to the rest of the flower bed? And if you'll just take that little illustration and ask God to speak to your heart about it, I'm telling you what, there's so many times that God will help us and be merciful to us and help us to take care of something small before it gets big. Let me just say this about Joseph. Any young person, and this, I hope this encourages all you young people, any young person who tries to live right and has a dream to do something for God will be misunderstood and will be despised and will be hated. And notice, this isn't by people that do not know him. This is by his own brothers. And I've just watched this my whole life, and I wish I could change it. I wish I had, some magic formula. I wish I could find the right verse to read and just drive this out of our hearts. But it seems like that if you see a young person that gets on fire for the Lord and gets a dream to do something for God and doesn't join in with the hogwash and doesn't join in with the foolishness and the carnality, it seems like for whatever reason they become a target, not just in the world, but sometimes even in the church. And let me just say this, folks, let's not find ourselves guilty of that. Let's be thrilled that we've got young people around here that want to serve Almighty God. Listen, you say, well, they walk around here and they say that and the other, and I know, remember what I said about Joseph, he's 17. Okay, and they don't always do right and don't always say right. And even in their sincerity, they may come across wrong sometimes. But thank God they got a dream. I mean, thank God they want to do something. Maybe they may not always do it right, but thank God that they've got a heart's desire to see God do something with their life. So let's remember that they're young and they're developing, and there's a lot of things that there's a lot of things maybe they don't always do right, but I think we look at their heart and say thank God for it. Now let's take a look at what happened here, because it's amazing. I want to point out a couple of things as we read down through. Remember, I mentioned I didn't just hit this real lightly last week before we close. I just want to say one more word about it. Hopefully, Holy Spirit developed it some in your life. But remember I mentioned to you verse 15 and 16, and I said that we can't rush by Scripture. But it says here, a certain man found him, talking about Joseph, as he was trying to find his brethren, found him. He was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And I think, you know, even in an attempt to obey his father, Joseph found himself wandering, and he was willing to stop and get some direction. And again, I'm just going to say what I said last week and probably just move on here. But I think I see sometimes Christians that are attempting. They're trying to obey the will of God. They're trying to do what they feel like God has told them to do. And you know what? They're not succeeding at it. They're not arriving. They find themselves in a period of wandering. And let me just say this. Never be too proud to stop and say, "I need to talk to somebody and I need to get redirected. I need to get redirected. I want to do what God, the Father's told me to do. I want to fulfill the will of God, but I'm not sure I'm doing anything but just wandering right now." And I think that's the time in your life where you have to sometimes just say, "You know what? I need to get some direction. I need to get some direction." And I need to maybe, listen, it's not a bad thing to talk to the preacher from time to time. You say, "Oh, but Brother Jerry," and I hear this a lot, "Brother Jerry, I'm busy." Aren't you glad you can say that about your preacher? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have to walk around all the time saying, "Man, my preacher never does anything. Man, our preacher, he's lazy. Our preacher, he just sits out in the, you know, in a hammock swinging out there hoping somebody will come by and seek counsel." You know, don't complain about it. Be glad about it, folks. Yes, I'm busy, but I will tell you this. If you have a need, I'll take the time. Now, sometimes you're going to have to be patient with me, okay? I will say this. I just want to say this. I've just tried to cut this out completely. I don't want to meet, and I don't meet with people before any of the services. And I hope that you'll understand that. The reason is, folks, I've got to have my mind and heart ready to preach. And one of the most distracting things in all the world, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but if you are meeting with someone and counseling and trying to help them with problems, you cannot do that without assuming some of the burden of that problem. And I don't mind that. Praise God. I mean, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, that's great. But I don't want to burden my heart, burden my mind, and then cause it to keep me from being able to help the entire congregation as I'm trying to deliver the Word of God. But I've said this, and folks, I've been here late, and I'm glad to do it. But I'll stay as late as I need to see who I need to after church on Wednesday, after church on Sunday. If you absolutely can't do that, I'll make an appointment with you some other time and meet with you. But let me just share this with you. Don't use that as a reason not to get direction. You know, if you're wandering, get some direction. Amen? Because I think the Lord wants to get you to where you're going. And sometimes, like all of us, I don't know. I don't know why that means something to me. Probably because I've spent some time wandering in my life. I'm not talking about backsliding. I'm not talking about trying to run away from the will of God or be disobedient. I mean, I'm trying to do what I think God wants me to do, but I just sometimes you just feel like I'm trying out here, Lord, but I'm going in circles, you know, and I need some direction. And I think back in times where God has sent people in my life to kind of help redefine again for me the direction that God would have me to take. Now, we see in verse 18 and 19, we see this bitterness, we see this envy. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, how did they know that this man way over on the horizon was Joseph coming? How did they know that? Yes, he had his coat of many colors on. He had his neon garment on. You could just tell from a long distance, you know what, I know who that is coming. And what the reaction it invokes in them is this: when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. There's murder in their heart. There's murder in their heart, and they would have done it if God had not intervened. They would have done it had not one of the brethren had a little bit of their conscience pricked here by Almighty God. And Reuben is used of God to really spare Joseph's life in this situation. And it says in verse number 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, folks, listen, I already mentioned this, but folks are going to mock you if you try to do something for God. Folks are going to mock you. I mean, I just promise you that that's out there. People are always going to listen. You know what? One of the things you've got to develop if you're going to serve God is thick skin. I mean, you can't let every little comment that somebody makes, you know, make you throw your hands up and decide that, you know, well, if they're going to say that, I just won't. No, just go ahead and dream. Just go ahead and go forward. Just go ahead and stand. Just go ahead and be obedient. And because you're always going to have folks that make these type of comments. Behold, the dreamer coming. I think that's funny. They gave him a little nickname there. Would to God we all had that nickname. Oh, would to God we all had a dream burning in our heart for something that we wanted to accomplish for God. I mean, boy, I tell you what, I hope people can say of me, behold, this dreamer cometh. Whether or not they realized or not, they were paying him a supreme compliment. You know, most put downs are actually, for a Christian, a compliment. You know, as they call some young boy that gets on fire for God, oh, here comes Billy Bible. Brother, any time they want to associate you or me with the Word of God, somebody's just paid us a supreme compliment. Do you know even the word Christian in the book of Acts was a derogatory term? When they were called Christians first in Antioch, that wasn't something they were doing to congratulate them. They were saying, oh, these are little Jesuses. They all think they're little Jesus. Well, man alive, you know what a privilege it was to receive that, what they thought was a put down. We've taken that title and it's endured. It's endured all these years, and we still call ourselves Christians, Christ-like, or little Jesus. Man, praise God for that. So before you react wrongly to what somebody says about you to put you down, you might listen to it, and you might just wear it as a badge of honor, amen? Verse number 20, come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now this is, of course, Satan-driven, folks, because Satan is a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So this is a satanically hatched plot. This is the devil having work in the hearts of these brothers. But thank God for Brother Reuben, and again, it's amazing to watch the hand of God, verse 21, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. He gives a counter plan here, and he's doing this, as you'll read in the scripture, to buy some time, because Reuben in his heart wants to do the right thing here. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Now this is what Reuben was going to plan to do. Watch this. He said, folks, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit. And then his idea was, they'll get mad, they'll grab him, they'll throw him in the pit. And then when they are distracted or they're wandering away, or when I get my bidding, when we travel from this place and left him in this pit, I'll find a reason to disengage from the group, come back, get him out of the pit, and tell him, go home, boy, and get him back home to daddy in one piece. And so Reuben's plan sounded good, and he had good intentions. Let me say this, though. Folks, it didn't work out that way. And again, we know that this is the hand of God. A lot of terrible things have been allowed to happen. Jesus was betrayed, sold, beaten, and crucified. But you know what? It was all the plan of God. And so not only are the good things in life within the plan of Almighty God, sometimes what we might initially think of as the bad things in life is also many times in the plan of Almighty God. And so we've got to be careful moment for moment, moment by moment, having God on trial. You know, on a day where good things happen, God's good. But on a day, the next day, when bad things happen, well, God's not good. No, God's good every single day. And sometimes God uses positive things to influence our life, and sometimes God allows negative things, but it's all works together for good to them that love God, and them that are called according to his purpose. And so even seemingly bad things sometimes, there's the hand of God still there. Now let me just have you notice something about what Reuben's trying to do here. Reuben is trying to strike a compromise with evil men. And you know what? You will never strike a compromise with evil men and then have that thing come out the way you think it's going to come out. And I wish Reuben had had the courage to stand up for exactly what was the right and to say the right things and to defend his brother and to call out their evil and stand for righteousness. But listen, folks, Reuben, I think of the bunch, was the best-hearted without a doubt. But he'd spent enough time with the evil brothers that he was affected by it. And sometimes what you can do is you can get a crowd of evil, and you can have one kid that's really got a good heart, and he wants to do what's right, but he hangs around that wrong crowd. And folks, evil communications corrupt good manners. Listen, I just didn't make that saying up. That's been in the holy inspired scriptures. It'll never be proven wrong. I promise you, you can't mingle and mix with the wrong crowd without that starting to have an effect on you. And where you used to stand, instead of standing, you'll start compromising. And so you've got to be careful, very careful and cautious. And here Reuben, I think Reuben's a good boy. I think Reuben down deep wanted to do what's right. I wish Reuben from day one would have just stood by Joseph. But you know what? He just always kind of gave in to the stronger-willed brothers that had evil intent. And so even though Reuben had a good plan, listen, folks, if you compromise, it's not going to work out that way. Just stand clear. Just stand straight. I mean, just get right all the way on the side of right. I mean, if you're going to speak up, then speak all the way up. Just say, no, brothers, what this is evil. It's wrong. It's murder. Don't you understand what this is going to do to our father? What this is going to do to our mother? Come on. Let's think about these things, and let's do the right thing here. But he didn't do that. He tried to compromise. So this is what they did. Verse 23, it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brother, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. So this is what they did. They hatched this plot out that they would cast him into the pit, and I think with the intent of just abandoning him there, leaving him there. Now, folks, listen to me. The result would have been the same. Murder's murder, whether it's murder by your hand or murder by the circumstance that you've created. There's no water in this pit. They're in the desert. They put him in there. They're going to abandon him. He's still going to die. But again, Reuben's buying time here. And it says in verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread and lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites. Now, let me just say this. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how big of an area this is? I wish we had a Bible map and I could show you where this is happening. I mean, can you imagine the coincidence that occurs here in this verse? All of a sudden, at this moment, at this time, on this speck of desert land, where these brothers have their youngest brother in a pit, and they're sitting down eating lunch, they look up and guess just who happens to be coming by. And man, it's exciting. You ever look at things happening in your life and at first you think, what a coincidence. Then you rebuke yourself and say, that wasn't a coincidence. That was the hand of Almighty God. The hand of Almighty God. He allowed that to happen. He allowed this circumstance to come into my life. He brought that in at this opportune moment on purpose. And God's ultimately in control. I wonder we'll never know, but I wonder that the whoever was in charge of this company of Ishmaelites, whoever was in charge of this train of camels that were bearing, wonder if he delayed a day in leaving or left a day earlier or where he camped and how long he stayed. And you know what? Not knowing all the time that God was dictating every single moment of circumstance so that he could coordinate this collision. And I guess I talk about this from time to time, and we ought to. So let's just pause a minute and do it. I think those things are going on every day of our life. I think God in heaven is constructing what I call divine appointment, setting these things up where our paths will cross certain people. And if we'll be sensitive to that and understand that, I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's just amazing how you begin to see so much of the hand of God in your life. It causes you not to grumble so much. I think I read here several weeks ago about some of the testimonies of people that should have been in the Twin Towers had they followed their normal daily schedule. And yet there's this whole listing of testimonies of circumstances that arose in the life of some of these people that delayed or detained them from getting there on time. And you know what? I'm sure they were mad. I'm sure they were upset. I don't know about you, but I hate being late. I hate it when some unforeseen thing comes up and it's going to throw me off my schedule. But you know what? It's a lot better going by God's schedule than it is my schedule. And things happen a lot better in God's time than my time. And you know, it'll cause all of us to take a deep breath and smile and realize that if we're providentially hindered or detained, maybe God has a reason. Maybe we ought to say, you know what, God, my times are in your hand, and this day's schedule ultimately is up to you. Listen, don't necessarily react negatively to what God may be doing, so that you can keep a divine appointment. And so we see this train coming, and here it comes with this spicery and balm and myrrh, and they're going down to Egypt. Now, Judas speaks up here and says to his brother, "What profit is if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in flesh." And his brother was content, and they sold him, down in verse 28, for 20 pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver. Remind you of anything? You know, it seems like, see, Joseph here, you'll see many, many times, we're going to bring this out over and over again, where Joseph is a type, a good biblical parallel to Jesus Christ, because what Joseph endures and what he goes through is ultimately to bring salvation, if you'll let me say that, to save his people. And so we'll pull this, or we'll point this out from time to time. But hey, you know what? Why do wrong when we can do a different wrong and make money off of it? You know, wow, bless your heart. But I guess, again, God can use a lot of things to fulfill his will. And I don't think that Judah had this thought by himself. I think God whispered it in his ear, and what was done was done. They sold him to the Ishmaelites and says, "Let not our hand be upon him." You know, a damaged, injured slave isn't worth much. And so God protected him. And I think when Joseph was pulled out of that pit, I'm not sure how privy he was to all of their plans, or how close he was to losing his own life. But I don't know about you and me, but can I just put myself in his position here for a second? I just still wouldn't be real happy about the circumstance. I would have been thinking, God, what are you doing? You stripped me of my coat of many colors, that which made me unique. Now I'm just another slave to an ungodly heathen band of people, and I'm going to have to spend my life serving in slavery. I mean, I think that maybe Joseph was saying, God, what about those dreams? I'll never even see my brothers again. I'll never see my mother and father again. I'm going to spend my life living as a slave down in Egypt. And folks, sometimes when God redirects our life towards his will, it doesn't look like that we're going the right direction. But God knows what he's doing. I think Joseph's life is a great lesson in godly patience, long-suffering, that wonderful fruit of the Spirit, that wonderful earmark of charity, where we learn not to just go bananas over everything that comes into our life. God is orchestrating things. God does have a will. God does have a timing. God does know what tomorrow holds. And I think that if we had the time, I'd like to sometimes hear, and I think we would hear it this morning. But folks, listen to people that have been saved and served and have served the Lord for 25, 35, 40, sometimes 50 years. You'll notice if you watch them, that they do not overreact to every small thing that comes into life. You know why? Because they've had enough life experience to understand that God is directing things. And so they don't overreact. As a new convert, you see something. Well, wait a minute. What's God doing? You begin to question. You begin to worry. You begin to think that maybe God has fallen asleep. He doesn't see what's happening. No, he hasn't fallen asleep. The Bible says he does not sleep or slumber. He knows exactly what's happening. He knows exactly what's going on. And he's taking you maybe on a slight detour, but ultimately he's going to see to it that you make it to where he wants you to get to. I promise you that. Now, here we see this. It says, they passed by the Midianites, verse 28, merchantmen, they drew him up, lifted him out of the pit, sold him. And we've covered that. Verse 29, Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brother and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And I'm not sure Reuben knew what they did with him, at least initially. I think later on we'll find out because of the circumstances down the road that they told him. But I think at this point he just thought he's dead. They killed him. And then in verse 31, can I just give you this? Here it is, the cover-up. Now, this is a great, great lesson for us, and I want to revisit this down the road. So let's see if I can emphasize it in the last 4 minutes here, get it locked into our minds, because I want you to remember this as we teach. You know what? It's amazing how we get this idea, even as Christians, that somehow we can sin and then hide the evidence. We can commit a cover-up. We can fool God. We can hoodwink God. And you say, well, they weren't trying to fool God. They were trying to fool their father. Well, ultimately, I think they were trying to fool God. It was almost like we can do this and get by with it. We can do this and disguise it. We can do this cover-up, the brothers. Then they take the coat in verse 31, and they kill one of the baby goats, and they dip the coat in goat's blood. And it says in verse 32, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, said, this have we found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. And you know what? This is a lie. I mean, folks, isn't it amazing how one sin leads to another sin that leads to another sin? And when we don't confess our sin, what we tend to do is just try, in an attempt to try to cover up our sin, we increase our sin. And the brothers lie. They sin in breaking the heart of their father. And they think, you know what, here's a great plan. We'll just kill this little kid goat. We'll take this blood. We'll put it on there. We'll say, hey, we were traveling back, and we happened to be going across the desert, and look what we found. And this is all that was left of our brother. And they even suggested here, and framed it in such a way that in verse 33, Jacob comes to this conclusion, and he knew it. Means he recognized the coat. He said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Now, this almost kills their father. This almost kills their father. You know, folks, you can, if you're not careful, you can mourn to death. Now, it doesn't, and at some point, God gives him grace to carry this, because we see that Jacob enjoys life and gets an opportunity down the road to be reunited with Joseph. But I'm going to tell you, grief is a horrible thing. It's a hard thing. And many of you, most of you, have gone through this. If you've lived any time at all, you've had to walk this valley, you know a little bit about this. And it's a tough, tough thing. Now, it's one thing if it's true. It's another thing if it's fabricated. I mean, to imagine to have to go through this grief, and the cause of this grief is an attempt to cover up sin. It's just a big fabricated lie. And yet this man suffers, mourning over a son who he thinks is dead and is still alive. Wow. So he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Well, we're going to dismiss. We'll stop right there. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've learned today. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, each and every one of us, to allow you, Lord, to take us on the correct route, the correct journey. Lord, many times in the race that you've set before us, there's some detours, there's some things that we're asked to go through, we're asked to endure, we're asked to carry, that doesn't seem like it fits into your plan. Lord, may we just learn to trust our Heavenly Father. And God, may we look back at your track record and the goodness of Almighty God. Help us not to lose faith. There may be folks in here in this auditorium and they're going through one of those detours right now. It's very easy to get discouraged, to despair, to think that maybe God has fallen asleep at the wheel. Lord, I pray that you would complete your will in each and every life, God. And thank you for this man, Joseph. Thank you for him reminding us of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.